Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Wow. So we are back, and I wanted to give them an opportunity to share with you some of their excitement and hear what they saw. And we were on the same tour bus and going the same places. One of those days I logged almost 6 miles and 41 flights of stairs. So when you're ready to go with me to Israel, just be sure that you can walk 5 miles a day and do the Stairmaster a little bit. And now there's places we go that there's a lot of stairs and people would stay on the bus or stay in the parking lot or stay at that park. But our Sunday morning service was supposed to be on the Mount of Olives early in the morning. It was cold and rainy and nasty. And we had one half of a song and I think a scripture and a prayer. And we were out of there. So, and from there we walked down. Well, we saw this guy sitting on a donkey, and people were waving these palm branches, and they were yelling Hosanna, so we went down with them. Not really. He came from Bethany over the Mount Olives and down, down to the Gethsemane Valley and Kidron Valley, across and up. And into the temple. Mm-hmm. There's David and Jeanette and I, and there she is. Making a fashion statement on the Dome of the Rock. They have policemen that their job is to go around and make sure you're not showing skin, or a man and a woman are not supposed to touch. And they will say, no touching, no touching. So, it's like a line was drawn right there. Yep. Very different. And you just like stepping across a line. And it was bright and clean. And one more thing. It was a wonderful, wonderful time, and I wanted to give them a chance to share that and show you a few pictures along the way. So we I left. They went on the Greek extension, so we left at 1:15 in the morning, went to the airport. And if you're careful when you sleep, you get back and you're right on schedule. So they stayed another day, went on to Greece, and then came home. So we're grateful for traveling mercies and protection the whole way. And I want to encourage you, if there's any way, I'd like to go. I'd like to take some people with me like every 2 years and put that together. Yeah, the extension is Egypt next year. So, yeah. 3,500 to 4,000. 1,500 of that's airfare. Yeah. Yeah. Israeli taxes, and then you're paying for a tour guide, a bus, all that. So, hotels are very nice. Food is very good. Okay. Okay. Exactly. Exactly. So, all right, let's focus in now on Genesis 17. You guys covered how far last week? All of it? I want to go back and pick this up. I don't know if Brother Rex covered this, because this thing is just chock full of stuff. So I'm going to go back and do it right now, okay? So I want to draw your attention. I want to draw your attention to this, verse number 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Okay? And what I think is so fascinating about that is it's borne out when you look at his name, and we've looked at his name in here's his name as it says Abram, right? Aleph, Beit, Resh, Mem, Abram. And look at the difference here. It gets longer. Look what gets put in the middle of his name. That is called the letter Hey. H-E-Y. Hey. Everybody say Hey. Okay. And so that letter Hey, its numeric sequence is it's 5. And the number 5 is a number of grace. You'll find this association throughout Scripture of the letter Hey, the number 5, and grace. How many fingers do you have in your hand? 5. And so it's over and over repeated as a pattern. So when God changes his name, he puts a hey in his name. And this is the sound. God's name is Yod Hey Vav Hey, Yahweh. And it's the sound of breath. Okay? So when God breathes upon Abram, he changes. And one of the things that changes is his body is quickened. He's an old man. And now, so what's the problem in their life? They're old. What does that usually mean if somebody gets very old? None of us in this room meet this criterion probably, but if we get really old, we become infertile, males and females. What was Sarai's problem? She was barren from, what was the cause, but how long had she been barren? All of her life. She had never been able to bear children. And in their culture, to not be able to bear children, that's why you got married. That's why you arranged all this, because you were going to have your family continue, and even better, have sons, right? Somebody that'd be a namesake to carry on the family tradition, carry on the name. And so she cannot give Abram, her husband, an heir. Now, this has been their problem since they married. They found this out pretty quickly, okay? It wasn't a thing like you wait 10 years, establish your career, make sure that you get money in your 401k, and then think about careful family planning. You got married when you were able to reproduce, okay, and then you got busy. And so that was life. And so the more children you had, the more blessed you were. And here's Sarai, who is beautiful. Okay, she's a beautiful woman. And Abram has married her. She is his half-sister. That has nothing to do with her barrenness. And nevertheless, she can't have children. Now, Abram gets real old. So what's going to happen? Abram is not going to be fertile. After a certain time, he's not going to be fertile. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that he ignored the fact that his own body was dead. Okay? That he was old. So there was nothing in this equation that would bring forth this inheritance that God promised him, that he would have children that would number the sand on the sea, the stars in the sky, right? Remember that promise? And so when Abram, what we've seen is the process of Abram growing up, Abram becoming more faithful, and Abram being changed. I'm purposely saying his name that way. It makes you nervous. You're saying, no, his name's Abraham. No, his name's Abraham. No, his name originally was Abram, and we're talking about the pre-touch of God's grace, Abram. He's gone through some tests. He's gone through, he's demonstrated that he's willing to tell half-truths. He's willing to go to Egypt during a famine. There's all kinds of stuff that he's missing the mark on, but we see the mercy of God. God's calling him, and God is not cutting him off. And so in this fifth verse, we have after this covenant that he has made with Abram, he says, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. So he repeats the promise and he says, your name is going to change now. Your name is not going to be Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham or Abraham. In the Hebrew, that's what you would hear. If you travel in Israel, get used to it. You're going to hear a lot of ha, 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 ha happening because of the sound that's going to be in the CH that they say, like Hanukkah, or the ha, which is a lighter ha, that's in the hey. And that word hey, that hey appears in articles, appears in front of a lot of words, so you hear a lot of those breathy, guttural sounds. It's almost like being around a bunch of Germans, hearing some guttural, heavy breathing sounds in their language. So, your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. This is the time when God is breathing upon him and God's grace is just hitting Abraham. So bear that into mind, okay? And this idea that God gives gifts without repentance. He gives them, he doesn't take them back, okay? Now, where did you get in 17? I just want to pick that up. Did you get all the way through? Okay. Okay. All right. So let's go to. So here we go. The Lord appears to. So what all do we cover? Let's look back real quick. I want to make sure that I'm not missing something here. I'm glad you covered that. Okay. Now, notice here, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, okay? Guess what? Name change. Changes to the what? Ha. Huh. So God is touching Abraham, Abram. He becomes Abraham. He touches Sarai, and she becomes Sarah. And now he's speaking. He says, I will bless her. So this is the idea that God is speaking based on what he sees, not upon what they see. What does Abraham see? A beautiful, very old lady that he loves. But she can't produce children. And he's looking at himself, a suave and debonair 99-year-old man. And he's done the math. And he's going, my ship has sailed. You know, back a couple years ago, I had Ishmael. He's now 12. So back, Lord, if you would have done this in my 80s, we could have had this happen. But you've waited until my ship has sailed. Sarah's ship has never been on the water. We have absolutely no hope. So I want to connect us to this. Here we have God speaking to a man and calling him out of the nations. Okay? We're going to see this pattern that God calls people. And it's not about, in fact, he calls these people to this promise. And all this line, when you look at Isaac and you look at Jacob, they marry women who are barren. Every one of them. Don't believe me? You can go ahead and read ahead tonight and look at that. And we're going to discover that as we go on. And he says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. So connecting back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, from the beginning, Matthew 5 through 7, from the beginning it was not so. So who is Abram's wife? Who's the wife of his youth? Sarai. So God's promise to Abram all along has been with Sarah in mind. But Sarah and Abram decided that God needed help. And you've already read the story and heard the story and know the story about Ishmael. And by the way, all of the unrest in the Middle East is a family feud. It is a religious family feud because of Abraham and Sarah, I'll call him by their post-grace names, decided God needed help. And by their fine idea, we get Hagar, who was a slave out of Egypt, who they got out of Egypt because Abram decided he was going to go down to Egypt to escape the famine. And then he slandered the people in Egypt and said there was no fear of God before them. And he was afraid. And we know that when you're fearful, you get into problems. And now he comes back from Egypt with Hagar. And Hagar, with his wife, becomes the plan of Sarah to help God. Now, God doesn't need any help. But we'll find that even when we try to help God and it blows up, he doesn't take us and throw us into the lake of fire. Why? And what is his character? What's his nature? Love and his mercy, his tender mercies, his loving kindnesses. And so he has not chosen Abram, because Abraham is just the best guy on the earth. It's not because he's the best, the penultimate best human being that God can find. He has simply said, I'm going to take this one who has a barren wife, and I'm going to make the most outlandish promises to him, because it's not about him. It's about me. It's about what I'm going to do. And I simply need somebody who will agree. I'm looking for somebody who will agree with me. And we find that he doesn't do it perfectly every time. But Abram has shown a track record of agreeing with God. And leaving and going and doing. And so he says that he is going to give him a son. And Abraham's response, now notice his name is now changed. Then Abraham, this one who's been touched by grace, is having a faith problem, a faith crisis. He falls on his face and laughs. And he says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old? And he uses her name, her new name, the one who is touched by grace, which is a clue. Hello, Abraham. There's a clue here in the name change. Yes. Princess. That's right. So he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. How many of you know sometimes God says no? Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And by the way, what you covered what Isaac means, right? Laughter. So in his name, every time they say it, what are they reminded of? So every time he gets called to supper, Abraham's reminded. He laughs. Okay, so we'll skip the circumcision. That's enough from last week. Now, Genesis 18, right? Okay, so then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So notice it says, the Lord appeared to him. Okay? So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So this is what might be called, some call it a theophany. It's an appearance of the Lord, an appearance of the what's called. Now here's, you have to remember this when you're reading your Old Testament scriptures. When you see the expression, angel of the Lord, okay? Versus an angel from God. You're getting into this area right here that's called a theophany. This is an appearance. So there's an interchangeability with the angel of the Lord being an appearance on the earth of this representation of God. Some would also go so far as to call that actually a Christophany, which is an appearance of the Christ on the earth before his incarnation. Okay? I mean, we have to work with scriptures like this. No man has seen God and lived. So how does a man see God and yet live? How does this happen? And so he says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Now notice it, and introduced it by saying, then the Lord appeared to him. Okay? See this word right here? See that in the Hebrew? It's translated over here. That's Yod Hey Vav Hey. That is the unpronounceable, unspeakable name of God. That is the name. They would say Hashem, the name. So when it says the Lord appeared to him, he's asking us to believe that the Lord appeared to him, okay? And he lifted his eyes and looked, and now there were three men. So in what form did the Lord appear to him? As a man. And so, one of three. Probably number one of three. Yeah. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight. Okay? So in verse number three, he says, my Lord, If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Is this man a host or what? Abraham is the host with the most. He sees these three visitors, and he responds. Now, Paul would later say, be careful how you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. So we're not, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, her name still changed, right? And said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. Boy, he's bossy, isn't he? All the ladies in here are bristling already. What? Can't you say please? And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he's just kind of, you take this and do that, you take this and do that, and he's heading this enterprise up. So he took butter and milk and the calf. Now, he's not being kosher here, by the way, because he's got butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So what is the scripture asking us to believe here, accept here? That angels and the angel of the Lord, when he appears on the earth, eats just like we do in bodily form. They rest, they eat, and according to how we take, depending on how we take Genesis chapter 6, they do other things too when they take on human form. Yes. Oh, okay. So at any rate, that's a dairy product going with meat. And there's a calf, and the calf sees not a calf in its mother's milk. Anyway, that's actually there, by the way, because the Pharisees would build up these traditions. And it's like this. If you go there, you have to be real careful because there's a sharp curve and you don't want to get too close to the edge. So the Pharisees would set up a sign and say, road closed. Why? Well, we don't want anybody accidentally falling off the edge. And so they would just create these ridiculous things. And that was an example of a kosher kitchen is you can't let butter... It's not kosher. Why? Because of the paranoia of the Sanhedrin. They would say, well, let's set the standard back here. And so they became very legalistic. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Well, what does he mean, I'll return according to the time of life? 9 months. He's saying, I'll be back in 9 months. Okay? Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She was barren, but now she was past even the age of childbearing. If something would somehow come online, it was too late. It was too late. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? What's she talking about? Am I going to bring forth a child? This is the joy of my heart. This is what I'm looking for. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? So what are we seeing here? Well, she's struggling with faith, and it's a test. But she said something in where? Where did she say this? In her heart. And the Lord said to Abraham. So one of the three is identifiable, at least in retrospect, by a process of logic, as the Lord speaking to Abraham. Does the Lord know the heart? He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows the thought and intent of the heart. He knows our uprising and our downsitting. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. And why did I do that? And Sarah shall have a son. Who's speaking? The Lord. If the Lord says shall, what's going to happen? Oh, yeah, it's going to happen. But Sarah denied it. Is this audacity or what? I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I heard you. Laugh you did. Deny it not. Then the men rose from there. So notice how it keeps going like this. Angel of the Lord, and then the men. Okay? Why? Because these beings are in appearance as men. Tangible. They're eating. They're same height. They're dressed similarly. And the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? So at this point, Abraham has had a meal with the Lord and two other angels, but he doesn't know the agenda. He doesn't know the agenda. Now, I want you to notice something, that there's something about God, there's something about the Lord, that he likes to pull people into relationship with himself, and then he likes to share. Okay? Shall I hide this from Abraham, what I'm doing? Why? Because Abraham has been drawing closer and closer and closer to me. Abraham is part of my plan. Abraham is responding in faith. He's not perfect by any stretch. He's not perfect. But Abraham is continuing to take steps towards me. He's pressing towards me. He's moving towards me. He's responding to me. And this, isn't this a great picture of a relationship? What do friends like to do? Share. When you have a friend, they want to hear about how was your trip, how was your flight, how did that go? Because there's an enjoyment of the back and forth between friends. Now think about that. God enjoys our presence. God enjoys a meal with Abraham outside of his tent and enjoys conversation with Abraham. And as he goes, he says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. The outcry is very great, and their sin is very grave. So something has got God's attention. Something has got God's attention. Now, what seemed to have gotten God's attention that caused the flood? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, took from them those that they would choose, and the way of man had become corrupt upon the earth. And God said, has repented me that I have made man. All of his ways, his inkling, his thinking, everything is evil from his youth. And so he wipes out the earth. Now, he saves eight people. They get off the ark, and what happens? Sin breaks out everywhere. Okay? Something is going on that is exceptional, that has motivated God to deal with this circumstance and situation. So this is not just garden variety, plain vanilla rebellion. He's been dealing with that since he broke them up at Babel. Okay, and they've dispersed. And so he's seeing this all over the earth. So there's a lot of, you know, kind of call it plain vanilla, everyday sinner behavior that really doesn't have his attention. It's not that he's saying, oh, that's wonderful, that's good. But something is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says their sin is very grave. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So, personal reconnaissance. Is it because God lacks knowledge? Is it because he lacks understanding? What would motivate him to get up close and personal to a situation in the flesh? What's his motivation? Salvation, what's that motivated by? His great loving kindnesses. His mercy. He's mercy. And so it's like, well, let's go do this and let's see if we can give him a chance. Let's just go to the fullest extent. Let's go above and beyond everything we can ask or think. Let's go to the fullest extent. And so this is not a case of God's ignorance or that he needs to learn or something like that. It's about him demonstrating patience, forbearance, and mercy. And so this has come to me, if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So now there's three. One stays with Abraham and two go on towards Sodom. And Abram came near him. Abraham came near him and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Has Abraham learned some things about God? Abraham is pretty convinced that he's merciful. Okay? He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. And by the way, who lives near and then in Sodom? Lot. And has Abraham had experience with the king of Sodom before? He said, I'm not going to take a dime from him because otherwise he'll say that he made me rich. So I'm not even going to go there. And then he's blessed by Melchizedek. Remember that? He blesses Melchizedek and Melchizedek blesses him. So he says, let's start with 50. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Okay. Now, what's interesting about this, and this is an argument, I think, for Job being a predecessor of Abraham. Remember it said there was a man by the name of Job lived in the land of Uz. Uz was a descendant of Shem. He was amongst the line of Eber, where we get the word Ibaru or Hebrew. And this land was north of where Abraham had come from. And he also makes a statement like that. He talks about the judge of all the earth doing right. So this was a concept that was prevalent, evidently, amongst those that were of the line of Shem. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Okay? To speak to the Lord. And let me scroll back a little bit. I'm looking for Yahweh in there. Yod Hey Vav Hey. It might be hidden by an article. Yeah. So suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose, and many times people have said, this is the original Jewing down of someone. Malcolm said that all the time. He said, this is where you get that. Haggling. Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I'll not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I'll not destroy for the sake of 20. What's Abraham trying to get close to? Lot's family. He knows Lot's family down there, and he's like, see, Lot and his wife, a couple others, maybe they haven't turned. Suppose 10 should be found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. I want to punch pause here and take a break. Any questions or any comments before we take the break here? Everyone's disengaged, thoroughly disengaged by now? Okay, I just want to make sure. Feel overwhelmed? Okay, all right. Well, let's take a break and see if we can't finish through 19. Yeah, there's we can heat up the falafel. We can maybe... Let's regather. Let's gather in. That's right, with a dangling preposition. Ugh. So, the 18th chapter, we've met the Lord / the angel of the Lord, three angels, three men, okay? And now in the 19th chapter, so Scripture is asking us to accept that God, Yahweh, the four-letter, non-pronounceable name, that He Himself appeared on the earth somehow in human form and had a discussion face-to-face with Abraham. And now it goes on, it says, and the Lord went His way, right? Well, His way's up. His way is back, another dimension. Now, you know, I just want to insert here, we get hung up so much on distance, space and distance. And so we think of heaven must be a real far distance away. No. Heaven is simply another dimension. It's another dimension. The Shemayim is simply another dimension. Now, we refer to moving up in that dimension as up. Okay? They have the tesseract. And they open up. they have a tall guy standing there turning his sword and controlling the bridge. I think it makes a reference to four. Yeah. So it's interesting that in our science fiction right now, they're talking about a simply multiverse and it's simply another dimension. And now we can't contact that dimension. We can't hear that dimension. We can't see that dimension. We're not sure we could understand it if we went there. But if we could get a hold of the idea that heaven is right here. It's just, I can't see it. Rather than, it's a gazillion miles away, and we don't have enough rocket fuel to get there. It may as well be a big gazillion miles away, because it's another dimension. And it's a higher dimension. So the Lord, very often you see this, that they go up in the smoke of a fire, whatever, but they disappear. from view. So there's a sense of up there. Okay. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Where's the third one? Where's the Lord? He went back. Okay. And so I don't want to play HQ right now. Okay. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Where had he been earlier? On the plains of Sodom? Then towards the city of Sodom. Now where is he? In the gate. What happens in the gate? We learned about this when we were in Israel, right? Jeanette and David? What happens in the gate of cities? Who meets in the gates? The elders of the city. Yeah. The gates is a place of judgment. It's a place of making contracts. It's a place of making, transacting business. And it's a place where the leadership of the city sit, men of renown sit, and hear cases and make judgments and join together. And some places it's a city hall. Some places it's Ginger Brown's restaurant. It's not referring to a gate on the castle per se. It was actually an entrance into a city that was actually multi-staged and could be fortified and closed. And it made it difficult for people on horseback or with wagons to come straight in. It forced them through a gate system so that it was hard for them to enter and exit. And it allowed them to know who's coming into the city, who is going out. Yeah. It's like TSA. Right. So all of this is happening. Very significant. And where do we find him? Sitting in the gate of Sodom. Remember when you leave with your nephew and you go to Canaan, you can have a lot of problems. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Isn't that what Abraham had done? Interesting. He was raised right, wasn't he? And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square." This was not unusual, because they would be in the confines of the city. So this would normally be, okay, you can be in the park. I mean, Jesus and the disciples would come into Jerusalem and just hang out in the Olive Grove. You know, so it's not like everybody had to go stay in somebody's house. Except in Sodom and another city in the tribe of Benjamin later. But he insisted strongly. Why is he insisting? He knows something about Sodom. But he insisted strongly, and so they turned into him and entered his house. Here we go. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He bakes unleavened bread. That's interesting. Now before, and here's the angels eating again. So they've had a meal with Abraham. And now they have a meal with Lot. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And the italicized form there is carnally. Okay? So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish." And that is like wonderful. Okay? But this is a male-centered society, patriarchal honor system. And women are property. And he is being hospitable to these new men, and he is defending them against the wickedness of the city. Do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. I brought them here under my roof because of you guys and what you'll do. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. So they're talking about Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And they had enough men there, they could have. They could have torn it up, the place up. But the men, now notice it now says the men. The angel men, the angels in the garb and in the guise of men, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Great men, young men, important men, unimportant men, indiscriminate, struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? This is now, who are the men? The angels, the angel men. Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. What's that? Now, he's sending angels. He's sending these heavenly beings with a commission. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. This is kind of a replay of Noah a little bit. Yeah, it's like, of hubris. You're crazy. What? We're in this fertile valley. We have well-watered plains. This is like the plains of Egypt. This is wonderful. We are blessed. This is awesome. And this is going to be destroyed. He had two still in the house, and he had some that had been married, because he had sons-in-law. But he says, I have two daughters who have not known a man. So he has multiple daughters. He has two that are with him, and two that have, or a couple who have married, right? So let's go back and look. Right. I have two daughters who have not known a man. So those are in the house. Okay? They're still with dad, because they stay with dad till they get a husband. And so he goes to his son-in-laws, so we know that he has more than one. So he went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who married his daughter. So we know he has at least two other daughters. He says, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed. So how many? That's probably my granddaughter, wants to talk to Pops. Okay. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So how many are getting out of Sodom at this point? She thinks I'm at home. Call Mimi. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. There he lingers. Let's look at this. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. There's some compulsion going on here. I mean, the Lord's mercy. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one." So now he's negotiating. "Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there." Isn't the Lord merciful? Can you see his mercy? He said, "Okay, I'll make special provisions. That city won't go down because you're going to be there. Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Little. The sun, just a little one. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord, now we change. Yeah. Yod, hey, vav, hey, la, Yahweh. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So I guess when he left and went his way, he went his way to the brimstone storage spot, right? So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What did he say? I've seen that pillar. There's a couple different ways that they take it. One is that they're... How many of you remember seeing the pictures of people in Hiroshima that were there when the bomb went off? And they were shadows burned on the stone. That there is a belief that there was actually hurt because she went back towards the plane. That whatever happened there was such a brilliant flash and such a detonation that she was turned to ash and her shadow was burned into the rock. There's a couple traditions around that. But he says he turned her into a pillar of salt. Turned her into a pillar of salt. Now, she went back. She turned back towards them. Now, at that point, what do you think happened to devastate Sodom and Gomorrah, and why? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. If you go the way of the idea of the Nephilim, we know that the land of Canaan, this is Sodom and Gomorrah in the land of Canaan, okay? We know that the land of Canaan is renowned for giants. And we know that that was on the earth before the flood. And we know that there's something going on there that's especially heinous. This is not simply people who are indulging in homosexuality. It's not just that. There's more going on here than that. It's not a mere problem with hospitality. And there will be those who say, no, God just destroyed them because they were not hospitable people. Well, God is not so offended by being a poor host that he roasts your entire city. Okay? There is, what's that? Yeah. And so there is, he says there is especially grave. It's grave. There is a comment that God makes to Abraham, and I think it's later, but it connects into this. He says, you are going to go out of this land, and then your descendants are going to return until you're going to be gone, until the sin of the Amorites has come to a full. Okay? Until it comes to a full. And so, is God merciful? Does he offer repentance? But every time he's merciful and gives opportunity for repentance, you have to make a choice what you're going to do and what happens when you harden. You get to the place where you become a reprobate and his judgment falls. And so this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he puts fire and brimstone. What is brimstone at its root? Sulfur. They have found in the Dead Sea region some of the richest deposits of sulfur that they can find no other place on the earth. It's already refined. And there it is. Yeah.
Where everything changes with the flood and the breaking up of the seas and all these things. So you can't look at what is after and say, what was? Just like you can't look at the Dead Sea area today and say, oh, I wonder, Sodom and Gomorrah was in this kind of dead-looking valley area. No. It was fabulous. It was fabulous. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One of the wealthiest, most well-to-do areas of the then-known world. And they were arrogant about it. They weren't humbled by it. They weren't blessed by it. They were incredibly arrogant and sold out to absolute, hey, we're the gods of this world. We can do anything we want to. We don't have to find anybody. We can use and abuse people as our own women will. And this is all a part of the sin problem. They were that wretched. Mm-hmm.
And so, it's interesting also, it talks about the slime pits. It talks about the pitch. Remember at the Tower of Babel, what did they use to bind their bricks together? Pitch. Bitumen. That's what they used. So, I think that they're trying to recover the glory days before the flood. They are the people of the offspring. They're the offspring of Canaan. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of... Let me back up. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham lived near Beersheba. Beersheba was directly south of Jerusalem. Okay? You can see the Dead Sea area from Jerusalem. You can look out and you can see where the Jordan Valley is. And so he sees smoke like a furnace going up from there. Now, some have speculated, what do you think happened? You remember not long ago, back in the, some of you might remember this, in the early 1900s, was it near Tbilisi or Tobolsk? There was in Russia a meteorite that came sufficiently low. Tunguska, there we go. And it explodes. There we go. 20 points right there to Patty. It detonates and it takes the entire mountaintop and blows all the trees down and reduces it to a bare mountaintop. We've had just recently, for some reason, a lot of times over Russia, I don't know, because it's such a large land mass that the chances are that it'll happen over Russia or what it is, but they've had them detonate in the air these pieces of ice and rock. And when they detonate, they like shatter windows all over town. They shake the earth and so on and so forth. But we're talking like 30,000 feet or higher in the air when they go off, or 80,000 feet, way up there. But the shock waves are devastating. And so there's speculation that there was actually just a very special rock prepared that came across that valley. And when it went off, it had the effect of a nuclear holocaust. It just, wham, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, they are. They always detonate in the air. Mm-hmm. And so we have just, so happens that this goes off, but it only impacts certain cities. So do you know that the Lord can probably position that just the perfect position to do that? Smart weapon. Not necessarily. Otherwise, we're just going to take out this whole area. Right, but before that, he might not have. Right. So, we're going to leave it right there, and then we're going to get into the very interesting story of what happens when Lot stays in Zoar, and we'll just roll on from there. Yeah. He's cheating. He's running ahead. Any final thoughts or questions before we close it out? Yes.
And I wrote something on this particular chapter called Manhandled by Mercy, because I was just captured one time reading it by that. They know the destruction is coming. They have seen it. You know, they now have this sense that they're close to these angels from the Lord, and they know what the angels from the Lord are here to do. They've seen the city with the men who would have killed them and at least ravaged and raped them, stricken with blindness, wandering off into the distance. And so now it's morning. Now it's time. This is it. This is judgment. It's coming. Here we go. You got to go. And they come. They're just so strong. Until finally, literally, there's two angels. There's four people. Each angel grabs one person by the wrist and kind of lugs them out of town and set them outside. Mercy will manage.
Yeah. Yeah. So go ahead. And intervene. Mm-hmm.
So, but he's got all that. That's a part of, you know, this is home. This is world. He's got a belly. And he can be, even in his own impurities, he can say, I'm the most righteous person I know. Because when you look around my town, I am.
Yeah. He was the cream of the crop. But notice in that mercy, there's some negotiation. Isn't that strange? There's not a negotiation. We're going to destroy the city. But there is a negotiation. You want to stay in Zoar? We'll protect that one. We see that mercy with God's patience with Abraham. We now even see it with Lot and with his family. Yep. That could be an element of that. That could be a part of it. Very possible. All minds clear? Well, let's talk about the fairy folk and the gnomes and the trolls, and we'll get into that next week, so. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll clean up and go, okay? And these two right here are still getting on their schedule for sleep. So Lord, we just love you. You are so merciful. I love that idea. You grip us. You manhandle us with mercy. So Lord, we just thank you that you are so rich in mercy. You are so quick to forgive. You are so ready to move on our behalf. Lord, help us to say yes to your amen. Help us to be more pliable and supple, trainable, responsive. Lord, help us to not dawdle. There's things that you want to pull us towards and move us into. And if we're not careful, we're just like Lot and his wife. We just kind of feel connected over here. Just kind of feel obligated to this over there. And it's just real hard sometimes to cut the ties and move on. There's some things, some serious things that connect us. Lord, you can touch us. You can help us negotiate that. You can break us free from those things. Some of that stuff, they're ungodly chains. They're bondages. They're things that tie us down. And we've tried to be nice about it. And it just seems to get tighter and tougher to get loose from. So, Lord, we just pray and just ask for that manhandling of mercy. Lord, that you would just surface that in our life and demonstrate your loving kindnesses to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's good.